You know, in Daniel chapter 10, an angel shows up. Daniel had been fasting, mourning for 3 weeks, 21 days. And the angel says, Daniel, God loves you. And 21 days ago, I was sent to answer your prayer. I have this message for you from the Lord. 21 days ago, I headed out from the throne room. But you know, I was withstood, or someone stood against me. It took me 21 days to get through. It was the Prince of Persia. We learned that wasn't just some almighty guy. That was the demonic forces, the angelic beings over Persia. There was a spiritual fight going on. He said it was such a heavy fight that Michael, the archangel, had to come and assist. And he's taken up the fight. And so I've come to give you the message. Now, make sure you write this down, Daniel, because as soon as I'm done, I'm going to go back and take up the fight. As a matter of fact, we're going to win this one. He says, and as soon as we win this one, the demonic forces from Greece are going to come in and we're going to take up the battle with them. The battle never ceases until Jesus Christ will be on the throne. So, we read all the way through chapter 10 just to get us ready. Here's the message. But now, when I start in chapter 11, verse 1, you have to understand that God didn't put these chapter breaks in these numbers. Men did. And they missed on this one. I believe. You see, because verse 1 really goes with chapter 10. It's really chapter 10, verse 22. So let me read verses 20, 21, and verse 1 together so they'll make sense to all of us. Listen to this. But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth. That would be God's word. And there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince, the angel over Israel. And I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Did you hear that? When the Medes and the Persians took over, there was a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies over the king, over which way his heart was going to go. And you notice Darius, after a bit, had sort of a heart for the Jewish people. He took a liking to Daniel. Remember? That just didn't happen because he was such a warm, fuzzy, nice guy. That happened because of spiritual warfare in heavenly places. Amazing. Now, when we start Daniel chapter 11, I've heard it said that chapter 11 can be boring. I mean, if you've read through it, there is a whole lot in it. You know, the king of the south, king of the north, they fought, and so-and-so married, so, you know, and this happened. And you know, I've heard people say, it's boring, or it's very difficult to teach. Well, you know what, the only difficulty that I really have, first of all, it's not boring. You just don't find parts in God's word that are boring, so just throw that out. But the difficult part that I have is some of the names of some of the kings and things are just so hard for me to pronounce. I have difficult time with English. Wait, I don't speak English. I speak American. It's even worse. You know, the like the English said, the Americans haven't spoken English in years. You know, when I speak German and English, it comes to Germish. Is what it is. I mix them in, and English and Spanish is my Spanglish, and I put them together, and sometimes I put the German in words and the Spanish words together, and it is a mess. So I just try to stick with basic, you know, English or American. But no, it's not boring at all. Listen closely to this. I'm going to say it again. The angel said to Daniel, 21 days ago, when you began to pray, the first day you began to pray, your prayer was answered, and I was sent here. Listen. It took me 21 days to get here because the Prince of Persia, the demonic forces, stood against me. Listen, they did not want you, Daniel, to get this. They stopped me from coming here. It took 21 days. There must be something in here that the devil doesn't want you to hear. Wouldn't you think so? If the forces withstood him that strongly, that they didn't want Daniel to get this, to write it down. And now it makes sense as we read it. You'll see why they didn't want it written down. Chapter 11 is the chapter that the critics will use to prove to you that Daniel could not have written this book. Because in chapter 11, we don't just get history before it happens, but he gets down to tiny specifics. So either Daniel really didn't write this, or God is bigger than everybody thought. They did, the demonic forces, the devil, did not want Daniel to get this. And so he withstood this angel, I believe it was Gabriel. He withstood at Gabriel 21 days. And he says, I'm here now. I'm going to give you this message because this is the answer to your prayer. And then I am going to go back and take up the fight. The fight is not over. But Daniel, the Lord wants you to get this and write it down. He wrote it down for you and I. It can't be boring. It must be interesting. Wouldn't you think? Now I can't wait to read it myself. Start taking notes on me. Chapter 11 is not a bankruptcy. It's a chapter in the book of Daniel. It is so specific in detail. That was really clever. I threw it out there, boy. And you guys just, thank you very much. Thank you. Okay. I'll accept that one. Thank you. Make it look easy, don't I? So specific in detail. He's going to give you specifics. 300 years before it happens. 400 years before it happens. Over 2,500 years before it happens. Specifics. Details. God says, I am God. In Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, I'll prove to you that I'm God. I will tell you the end from the beginning. Before we get to the end, I'll tell you what it will be, and you will know that I'm God. No one else ever in all of history, in all of eternity, could do it. Only God Almighty. Now listen to what we're talking about. Ready? Verse 2 says, and now I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. Excuse me. And the fourth shall be. Now listen closely to these. There shall stand up. This is the truth. Yet, or from this point, three kings still. There's a king over Persia right now. Cyrus, remember? Three kings in Persia. And the fourth, there are three more. And the fourth shall be richer than all the others. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Oh, my goodness. Now, you see, Daniel's writing this down and thinking, wow, that's, you know, that just, it's out there. There are going to be, we've got Cyrus in here, but there are going to be more. Or Darius, there are going to be more. Yeah, there are going to be more. There are going to be four more. And the fourth one is going to be richer than all the others. And he's going to stir up and he's going to come against this place called Greece. Nobody was interested in Greece at this time. Nobody cared about that little place. That was so far away. Now we get out our history books. Because the good thing is, this is history for us. We can get it out and you can just, you know, remember how I hated history in school. If you're in school, man, study it now, or God's going to make you study it when you get my age. Because now I'm having to go back and study history. And now it's interesting. Back then I thought, what do you need this for? Well, I didn't know I was going to be a pastor when I was 14. So I just didn't take it. And now I got to do it again. Do it now. Save yourself the hassle. Because we get out our history books. And sure enough, there were other kings, four more. Sure enough. Oh, wow. The first was Cambyses, Cyrus's son. He came to the throne 530 BC. He was followed by Pseudo-Smerdis. I love to be called that, Pseudo-Smerdis. He reigned a short period, just in 522 BC. He was succeeded by Darius Hystaspes. He ruled from 521 to 486. He, in turn, was succeeded by Xerxes, which starts with an X. You know Xerxes? Known in the book of Esther as Ahasuerus. Xerxes, who ruled from 485 to 465 B.C., and do you know that Xerxes, listen to this, history says, was far richer than all the other Medo-Persian kings. I'm not surprised, are you? because before he was even born, the Lord said he would be. And you know what else? Because of his riches and the 127 provinces, you know, he was running the earth and he thought, we are powerful, we can do this. He took it into his head to attack Greece. Why Greece? Of all places, far away, nobody cares. Well, it was starting to get a little name for itself, and he thought, we better shut it down, and now's the time to do it, because we can. And he attacked and he didn't win. And God said specifically that's what would happen in the book of Daniel chapter 11. Specific history. Not just hear some. He lays it out. I'm not going to do that with the entire chapter, but let me do it with some. I don't want to drive you to drink. I mean, I know some of you have gone straight Pepsi already. Caffeine to the max. Xerxes was Ahasuerus. Remember, Esther married him. Do you remember when we studied the book of Esther? As we went through it verse by verse, we learned that he had just come off a major defeat. That was against Greece. And when he came back, he wanted to prove to his princes he wasn't powerless. He still had a lot of money. So remember, he has the big celebration and they're all drinking and he shows them the military might that he has and he shows them all the riches and they drink out of the fancy cups and all that. You remember that? And then he invites Queen Vashti. He wants to show not only are we militarily, are we rich, but we got the prettiest girls and she refuses to come. Remember? And that's the night he dumps her and they go looking for another one. They have a beauty contest and Esther wins. You remember? Remember the story? I told you the whole book almost, didn't I? Xerxes. Oh, wow. Verse 3 says, and a mighty king shall stand up. Now, notice this is the king of Greece. Now, he stirs all against the realm of Greece. It doesn't work out well. And a mighty king shall stand up. This is the Grecian king now. That shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, in other words, as he is standing in his strength, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. That would be the north, south, the east, and the west. And not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. Listen closely. Those are specific prophecies. Alexander the Great, we know who it is. We know who the king of Greece, who steps up. And in his power, he conquers the world. To include the Medes and the Persians. He is now the world ruler. He stands up from over there in Greece. Between the years of 334 BC and 330, he conquered Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, and the land of the Medo-Persian Empire, the lands of their holding. And his conquest even extended as far as over into India. 32 years old. And in his strength, as he stood up, or as he was standing up in his strength, he died. Between 32 and 33 years old. He died very early with a sexually transmitted disease, and he was an alcoholic. The guy was just a broken mess by 32 years old. After his death, I think you remember, his kingdom was divided into four parts, north, south, east, and west. And the four commanding generals took the north, the south, the east, and the west. We're given specifics in Daniel chapter 11. And the critics say, this is so specific and so right on, it is impossible for Daniel to have written it. I don't believe that at all. I believe Daniel wrote it down. I believe this came right from the throne room of heaven. I believe God told him. I have no doubt about it. Why am I saying that? Because God has never missed. He will be 100% accurate. But wait, that comes in handy near the end of this chapter. So hold that thought, 100% accurate. Look at verse 5. Okay, here's where it may seem to get confusing, but it doesn't. Just follow along. Follow the bouncing whatever. And the king of the south shall be strong. And one of his princes also. And he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years, they shall join themselves together. Okay, now pay close attention. They'll join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. In other words, he'll give her in marriage. That's how a lot of kingdoms got together, was through the marriage of daughters and sons. She'll come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm. But she shall be given up. And they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengtheneth her in these times. All right, what's going on? Whoa. King of the south was Ptolemy Soter. South would be what you and I, remember we're talking about, when you say south, all your directions usually from scripture come from Israel. So when you're talking south, you're not talking like Alabama. You're talking like south of Israel. You're talking about Egypt. And the powers there, it was divided north, south, east, and west. The north, Israel wasn't really a nation. Remember, they had been in captivity, been spread apart. They're over there living in their land, but they don't have any kind of power. So the north is Syria. That was the main power. And the south would be Egypt as you got to your north and south and east and west. So you've got kind of, what you've got is a civil war going on between the north and the south. We've seen that kind of thing before. He took authority. Ptolemy Soter took authority over Egypt. The other commander in verse 5 being referred to is Seleucus Nicator, who took authority over the area of Babylon, you know, over to the east of Israel and the east of Egypt. Babylon. They made an alliance, the Bible says. Now, wait a minute. This is what the Bible said they would do. Now, I'm telling you history. Here's what they did. They made an alliance. And sure enough, it was by marriage of Ptolemy's daughter, Bernice, to one of the kings of Syria called Antiochus the Second. Now, here's a problem in our history. When I say our, I mean world history. Here's a problem. Antiochus the Second was already married. And so, to marry Bernice, who comes from the south, from the Egyptian king, what he has to do is dump his first wife. And that's what he does. He just politely dumps her on the side of the road, and he marries Bernice. His wife's name was Laodicea. They would pronounce it Laodicea, but there's also an A on there, so Laodicea. Dumps Laodicea and marries Bernice. Well, how do you think Laodicea felt? Man, a woman scorned, all that stuff, you know. Sure enough, look at world history. She didn't like the idea much, so she had Bernice murdered. Let me read the verse again. The end of the years, they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm. Neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up. She was murdered. Listen closely, though. Then old Laodicea comes in, back to her husband, and poisons him, and he's dead. Get everybody. And his son became the king. Seleucus the second, Callinicus. Man, why did you just say Bob, Bill, Fred? You know, I'm glad that we're American, aren't you? Can you believe how specific these verses are? You know, you say, so big deal. No, no, no. It is a big deal. This was written hundreds of years before this took place. This was written a couple of hundred years before this happened. Specifics right on without one miss. But it doesn't stop. Look at verse 7. Out of the branch of her roots, who's her? Bernice, who was the one who married, who was murdered. Out of the branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. Shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes, with their precious vessels of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. One shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. Are you with me? Sure you are. Bernice's brother. Remember Bernice was murdered by Laodicea? She paid for the job. So Bernice's murder, she didn't hold the power of the arm. She wasn't the right hand of the king no more. And even the king was murdered and his son took over. Well, Bernice's brother, Ptolemy III, he wants to avenge his sister's death. So he takes an army from Egypt. Now go back and look at history. I'm telling you history. And he goes up and they defeat the northern kingdom. They were victorious. And while he was there, he put Laodicea to death. Finally. Verse 11 says, "And the king of the south shall be moved with anger, choler. Shall be moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north." See, you've got a civil war going on, north against south. They just won't let him. "And he shall set forth a great multitude before the multitude, or but the multitude shall be given to his hand. And when he has taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with many or much riches. And in those times there shall stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come, cast up a mount, take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land," that would be Israel, "which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall," listen to this, "give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side or remain at his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face to the isles and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and be not found," or not be found. "Then shall he stand up in his estate," or "then shall stand up in his estate, a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle." Got that? Don't have to say anything about that, right? You've caught on, haven't you? Basically, and I'm not going to give you all that history because that it goes point by point. You go back and you're amazed. Just get out your history book. You're going to see that they continued to fight north and south. And you've got Syria and its power. You've got Egypt and all of its power. Egypt and Babylon sort of together. So you see, you've got major kingdoms forming against one another, continuing to fight over and over and over. And all you have to do is go back and look at history and see the ridiculous way it went back and forth. In verse 17, she's not named by name, but isn't it amazing that Cleopatra is mentioned in the Bible? That's her. If you go back and look at history, verse 17, "He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her. But she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him." So you can go back and remember history and how Mark had, you just remember it all. We're going to meet another guy now. Another guy here who really stands out. Going to spend a little bit more time on him, I see here in Scripture. Now remember, the angel is telling all of this history before it happens to Daniel. In verse 21. "In his estate," we're talking about the king of the north still, "shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall bring strong or become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. We're introduced here to a man who is vile. We already know who he is because we have history clearly in front of us or behind us. We can look and see. The word vile, the word you and I would use today is contemptible. What does that mean? It means shameful, disgraceful, despicable. This man who's going to rise up and become king of the northern kingdom, of the Syrian kingdom, so to speak, is going to be despicable. He's going to be contemptible. He's going to be disgraceful, shameful. He took upon himself this name. His name was Antiochus. But he took upon himself the title of Epiphanes. If you look back at history, that means literally, he was saying that he was God. Literally, the shining one or the illustrious one. Antiochus Epiphanes. But you know, the Jews and some of the people around the kingdom who knew he was a jerk, they had a nickname for him. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. They called him Antiochus Epimenes. The word means the madman. Antiochus Epimenes, the madman. That was his nickname. Notice, the Bible says he will not come to the throne by succession. In other words, they will. It says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. In other words, he doesn't belong on the throne. But this Antiochus, he comes to the throne all right, but he doesn't belong. In other words, he's not part of the family. He's not a successor. It shouldn't be his. He shouldn't be there. Here's how he gets in. He gets in through trickery and deceit. The guy is, not to insult politicians of today, but the guy's a politician. He's a talker. He's promising. He's making covenants. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. And, you know, saying he'll protect them and he's going to really flatten them. But he's going to come in promising the moon and no one's going to get a piece of the moon. And there he is on the throne and he shouldn't be there. He had many military victories. And what the Bible read, as we read in these verses, what the Bible told us is he brought in a false peace to his kingdom. Wasn't solid. He was still against the south. You're going to see that in a moment. But he's making it look like everything's going to be, you know, roses and rainbows, it looks like. A kind of a peace finally. And Israel's all for that. You know that. How did he do it? Right here, before he did it, let me tell you, the Bible says this is how he'll do it. The Bible says he's going to distribute the riches throughout the kingdom to certain people. We look back at history, and I'll tell you, here's what he did. When he took spoils from his military victories, he would take from the poor and take everything he got, and he would redistribute it to the rich in his kingdom. In other words, get the power players liking you and on your side. And so he's feeling like he's got this strength, only he's crushing the people. So basically, he's distributing the land and the riches throughout the kingdom. Look at verse 25. And he shall stir up his power and his courage, notice, against the king of the south. With a great army. He's going to attack the king of the south now. He's got a lot of money. He's got a lot of powerful people behind him, backing him up. He's going to attack Egypt once again. See if he can get it this time. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. Listen closely. And they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return to his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, the Jewish people, and he shall do exploits, return to his own land. Here's what history tells us. Here's what God's word tells us. So let's go see if history matches. Here's what history tells us. Antiochus Epiphanes moved his armies against the king of Egypt to attack. And he was victorious at the main battle. But he lost so much at the main battle, even though it was a victory, that he couldn't take the rest of Egypt. So he never could take the Southland. So even though, like the Bible says, he has the victory, he still has to head back up north. Well, he's a little bit upset at that. And of course, the Bible says, and history shows us, he took out his frustration basically by attacking Jerusalem and killing many Jews on his way home. You see, he's down there at the borders. He got to about the border of Egypt. And when he wins that victory, here's what they did. They sat down at a truce table and they were both lying. They came up with some deals, but they were both lying. That's what the Bible says. And if you go back and look at history, that's exactly what happened. Antiochus, he was not planning to keep any of this that they were signing. Neither was the king from the south. But he headed back north, upset that he didn't get all of Egypt, and just pounces on Jerusalem. Because, you know, you're at the border of Egypt. You're going to head north back to Syria. You're going to go through Israel. It's just a straight path. It just kicked people around on the way. So many Jews died at that time. And look at verse 29. At that time, or at the time appointed, notice this is all in God's calendar, God's schedule. Verse 29 says, at the time appointed, he shall return. Wait a minute, didn't you just make an agreement? Yeah, you did. He shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or the latter. Something completely different is going to happen, in other words. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. You've heard about that before. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. There's a break in everything. Now, let's put this all together. They made this agreement. Both of them were lying when they sat down at that table to make an agreement. History tells us that. Bible said it first. Now the Bible says he's going to come back and attack. History says it wasn't even 2 years. And Antiochus decided, all right, we're going to go down. We're going to take Egypt. This time, I believe we can take the whole thing. But something happened that has never happened before. What was it? He was opposed or stopped by the ships of Chittim. If you look at your Old Testament language, you look at your Old Testament map, you and I would call the place Cyprus. Now, the ships didn't originate in Cyprus. The ships wintered over there. They stayed for certain times. The ships had sailed from Rome. These are Roman legions. It's a Roman army that stops Antiochus. The Roman commander, as you look back at history, Roman commander Papilius, he brought a letter from the Roman Senate forbidding Antiochus, forbidding him from attacking Israel, or attacking Egypt. They stopped him. The Roman legions had come in by ship. Somebody you wouldn't have expected to show up. We'd heard about them, heard they're gaining a little strength over there. Antiochus never gave that a thought. He was going to go see if he could get Egypt. Now the Roman legions show up, and Papilius says this, here's a letter, cease and desist. In other words, we've got an agreement with Egypt, and if you take another step forward, you will have to fight the Roman legions. You know, history says Antiochus said to the Roman commander, I'll need some time to think about this letter. And the Roman commander, history says, drew a circle around him in the sand and says, you will not leave this circle until you make your decision. Take all the time you want. And he was no fool, Antiochus, although he was a fool. So he accepted the letter and turned his forces back and was stopped from attacking Egypt. If you remember history, that's exactly what the Bible said would happen. Remember, 300 years before it took place. And on his way home, he was a little bit embarrassed and mad. And who do you think he took it out on? Well, the Bible says, on his way home, Antiochus was so humiliated, he this time destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He this time attacked on the Sabbath, knowing that they would not be prepared for that. And he killed men, women, and children. He went in, destroyed, desecrated the temple, desecrated the Holy of Holies. He took pigs into it and killed them and threw pig's blood, swine, remember those are not kosher, all over the walls and threw it on the priests. And then he crushed the little altars that they had there. And in its place, he set up an altar to the god Zeus. The abomination of desolation. Setting up an altar in a place where the Holy of Holies had been. Before he went on home. Well, remember, when we read in verse 32, such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Do you remember there were some people, the Jewish people, after this took place, quite a while after this took place, history shows us Judas Maccabees led a rebellion and defeated Antiochus Epiphanes and his Syrian armies. Just in time for the Romans to take over. So Israel still never got free. But God's people were strong and did exploits, just as God said. Now, we've got a break in the system. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 35, some of them understanding shall fall to try them, to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. We say, okay, now he stopped. The angel's like stopping, saying, okay, this is the time of the end and for a time appointed. In other words, all of this, God has it set up. Its end will come at the appointed time. This is what is being communicated to Daniel. Daniel is assured that the persecution would run its course and then finally be lifted. Its end would come at the appointed time. So, because Daniel's concerned about his holy city and his people, Israel, the Jews. Now we get to verse 36. Now listen closely to verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Antiochus wouldn't even fight the Romans. Right? I mean, when they came and said, you're not going to fight the Egyptians or you're going to have to go through us to do it, he turned and went back and took it all out on Israel and went on back up to Syria. Right? Now we read, he did according to his own will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. I want you to notice something. Between verse 35 and 36, we've had a break. And we are no longer talking about Antiochus. We know what happened to him. He was defeated. He didn't do his own will. He tried to do it, but he couldn't. He was defeated by Judas Maccabees and the Jewish rebellion. How can a king come along and do according to everything he wants to do? This king will be independent of any authority, doing just as he pleases. That wasn't Antiochus. He could only do what Rome would let him do. And finally, even the Jewish people defeated him, led that rebellion. Now, some suggest that this is still Antiochus Epiphanes. I believe it is not, and it cannot be. Antiochus was defeated, went off, and that becomes the rest of the story. And Antiochus did not fulfill all the things written from verse 36 to verse 45. Now, listen closely. If you'll just take your history books when you get home and open to Daniel chapter 11, you'll follow history and you'll see these points specifically. Now, all of a sudden, in verse 36, you're going to see these things haven't happened even yet today. But everything up to verse 35 was absolutely specific, absolutely 100% completely done, exactly the way God said it would be done. Now, I believe some of the, what we're seeing here in verses 36 on are future, and I am convinced they will be done exactly as is explained to us right here. We're going to get a description of the Antichrist. What that teaches you and I is Antiochus Epiphanes was not the Antichrist, but he was a shadow of, or if you, the term we use in Bible teaching, a type of. Just like Joseph was a type of Jesus there in the book of Genesis. Eleazar was a type of the Holy Spirit. Abraham was a type of the Father, Father God. Isaac was a type of Jesus. You see the different types in Scripture. Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. He didn't go as far. He wasn't as powerful. He wasn't everything the Antichrist will be. But he was a shadow of what was to come. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 36 again. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against, or blasphemous things, against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now you remember our study in the book of Revelation, how the Antichrist will claim to be God, will be worshipped as God. He will regard no other gods. He will say he is God, and the world will worship him. One world religion, that's what we're headed for. He will magnify himself above every god. He will claim to be God himself. He will speak blasphemous things against the God of gods. When you get some time, read Revelation chapter 13. You'll see every bit of that is what the Antichrist does. There has been no one to this day to fulfill this. Watch, here we go. We also learn that the duration of this king has been set by God himself. I already know how long it'll be. I believe so do you. The duration of this king has been set by God himself. He will be successful and the king of the world only as long as God lets him be king of the world. How long will it be? 7 years. The 70th week of Daniel, the one that still, I believe, is yet future. This king will rule, and here's what he'll do. Watch. Verse 37. Not only will he speak blasphemous things against the God of gods, not only will he be prosper until God says his time is up, but 37 says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He will not regard the God of his fathers. Simply put, he will not pay any attention nor put any stock in the God of heaven. He will not regard God at all. The God of Israel, the God Almighty. He will set himself up as the one to be worshipped. You can read that in the book of Revelation again when you get some time. Not just the one to be worshipped, but the only one to be worshipped. And then he will not regard the desire of women. I've heard people teach that that means he will be homosexual. He won't be into girls. That's got nothing to do with that. That's not what the language says. And I have no doubt that Daniel understood right away this language, because Daniel's been praying for his people and his holy city. This has got everything to do with Israel and nothing to do with sex. I'll show you what I mean. Every Jewish girl, the desire of every woman was to be the one to be chosen to fulfill the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, that devil. You see, the girls in Israel, the desire of women was to bring the Messiah into the world. Now, it's very logical if you look at the verse altogether. He shall not regard the God of his fathers, neither the desire of women. The desire of women would be who? Messiah. Christ. Jesus. So it's logical, I believe. It makes perfect sense. He will not regard God, and he will not regard God's only begotten Son, the Messiah. Listen, the true king of the world. He'll say, I'm the king, and he will not regard the King of Kings. He shall not regard, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God for that matter, for he shall magnify himself above all. He's going to be worshipped as God. Verse 38 says, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And a God whom his fathers did not know shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. He will honor in his estate, in his power, in his kingdom, he will honor the God of forces. And of course, right away, someone says, oh, I remember that. That was when Obi-Wan said to Luke, use the force. No, that's a New Age teaching, yes. It's New Age philosophy and it's baloney. But it's not what's being said right here. I used to say, may the fours be with you. Now I say, may the fives be with you. No? Okay. Force. Okay. They didn't get it over there. Radio people didn't get it. They're off. Ah. Listen to this. The God of forces literally means the God of fortresses. What term would we say today instead of a fortress? Military strength. In his estate, in his kingdom, what will rule and what will make everything work is military strength. That's the God he'll honor. And remember, he thinks he is God. He's going to be worshipped as God, above everything. But the one God he will pay attention to, by the way, is Satan, the strange God that nobody knows that the verses are talking about here. That's Satan himself. He'll be Satan-powered, Satan-controlled. But the God of forces, the God of munitions, the God of military strength, military weaponry, man's ability to war and to make war. That's what he'll put some stock in. He honors the God of military weaponry. And the unknown God that his ancestors never knew, that's the devil himself. That's the power behind Antichrist. Of course, Revelation just plain spells that out for us, the book of Revelation. Those who submit to his authority will be placed in positions of great authority. He'll divide the land or distribute the land for a price. You know, you get in on his good side, you start backing him up, he'll give you this, he'll give you that. You know, just like Antiochus did. Only on a much larger scale, because this guy won't just rule the Syrian world trying to get Egypt. This Antichrist will rule the entire planet. Verse 40 says, at the time of the end, underline that, at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, you know that would be Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand, and also the countries and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans, the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, or to destroy many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace. He'll make his headquarters between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Where do you think that might be? Not Texas. Where do you think the glorious holy mountain might be? Good. Jerusalem. Israel. He will plant his headquarters, his tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. When is he going to come to his end? Verse 40, at the time of the end, he'll come to his end. Was that Antiochus Epiphanes? Oh no, he's long gone. Over almost not quite 200 years before Jesus was born, Antiochus was defeated. 160-something years. Antiochus was a type. How do I know this is future? Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse from the Mount of Olives, will say to his people, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, you can take a look in chapter 9 and 10 and 11 and all. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, run. What did Jesus say? It wasn't Antiochus Epiphanes. When you see it, it's out future. When that happens and you see it, run. Jesus was showing them it was future. It's future. It's still our future, by the way. And he says this in verse 40, the time of the end. Okay, we got to figure this out. The end of what? I mean, it's a good question. At the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him? At the time of the end of what? I think the answer is in Daniel chapter 9. When the angel says to Daniel, 70 sevens are determined upon your holy people in your holy city. In other words, 70 weeks of years. 69 were completed as Messiah came. Then he was crucified, died, and was buried on the third day, rose again, and ascended back to heaven. There is 1 week still missing. We call it the 70th week. When will that week happen? Has it happened yet? I believe it has not, because none of that has been fulfilled specifically like it has to be fulfilled. It is still yet future. So the time of the end would be the 70th week of Daniel, or those 7 years that are still coming. The 7 years, what starts it off? We're told in Daniel chapter 9, what starts it off is his covenant, confirming a covenant of a peace agreement. There's a peace agreement sort of in place between Israel and some nations, but it's not really in effect. Have you noticed? But the Antichrist will come along and confirm that covenant. To confirm it means he'll put his signature on it. He'll put his seal on it. He'll put his approval on it. Now, when he puts his approval on that, you've got a 7-year period, you know, we're dealing with. We call it the tribulation period. But what the trouble with this is, when the Antichrist puts his seal on it, or his signature, that makes him responsible for what happens to Israel, doesn't it? If his signature's on there now, he's kind of responsible. So when he sees some coming to attack, what is he going to have to do? He's going to be drawn into a battle that he might not want. True? First 3.5 years, you've got this false peace going on. All of a sudden, we see here at the time of the end, the king of the south would be Egypt and her allies. And you're going to see it's Muslim run. You've got Libya. You've got Sudan. You've got south of them. Also, you've got some of the Muslim nations that are southeast of Israel. They're going to attack. Who do you think they're attacking? Well, Israel. Everybody hates them. What for? No good reason. They're Jews. And so they're going to attack at the same time the kings from the north. Well, what's just right above, what's north of Israel? Yeah, good. Syria. And you've got those breakaway nations that have sort of broke away from the USSR. They broke up, and many of them are Muslim. And you've got Israel is completely, completely surrounded by people who hate them. They're coming from the north. They're coming from the south. It's going to force the Antichrist and his troops to move quickly, isn't it? Isn't that what the Bible says he does? Some of his so-called followers during the 70th week are going to move against Israel. He's entered into peace pact or peace agreement, binding that nation to himself. So he's going to have to go. Kings of the north, kings of the south, they're going to be surrounded. He's going to have to swiftly move his armies. The Bible says he will swiftly move over the land, over to the Middle East, sweeping through many countries. Bible says like a flood. So it's going to be quickly. Here's who gets untouched. Moab, Edom, and the sons of Ammon. If you look at the map, it's one little spot. Jordan. You ever look at Jordan on a map? Take a look. It's shaped like an angel. Does that mean anything? I don't know. Just take a look. It's kind of got with a square wing. Yeah. Those will be untouched. In other words, everybody else is coming to crush. He's going to also hear, as this is going on, the Bible, the term is alarming news. Antichrist is going to get some, not only these armies coming from north and south, and he needs to get moving, but there's some alarming news from the, in the original language, in the Hebrew, from the land of the rising sun. The Bible translates that into the east. We would say the far east. You've got China. You've got the Koreas. You've got Japan, etc. over in there, don't you? And he's going to get alarming news that these militaries are now moving across. They're coming across the Euphrates. The book of Revelation says a 200 million man army. And the Antichrist is going to swiftly move into the Middle East and occupy Israel and set up his headquarters between the two seas. That would be the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea, by the holy mountain, Jerusalem, right there. And, of course, a major battle. I'm going to tell you right now, the Battle of Armageddon is a correct title, but I think the war is the War of Armageddon, and I think the war will probably last pretty near 3.5 years long. In other words, it's not going to be everybody gets mad this afternoon, they start moving in, and day after tomorrow the entire world is at war. No, it's going to culminate finally with him moving in, setting up his headquarters between the two seas, everybody surrounding, coming in for the kill. We call it the final battle of Armageddon. And here's what happens. Let me read verse 45. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. What do you think brings about his end? Think one of the soldiers shoots him down? Maybe he gets nuked? Set on fire? Book of Revelation says Jesus Christ will ascend from heaven. Descend, excuse me. He ascended. You know, he's going to come down. Big words. He'll descend from heaven because he ascended to heaven. If you're looking for him in London, he's not there. You see, they watched him lift off the ground, kind of like a hot air balloon, only he wasn't. And he lifted and ascended to heaven. And they watched him go so they could see him no more. Where did he go? He said, I'm going back to the Father. When he comes back, he will descend from heaven, come straight down. The Bible says he'll put his feet down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split. There'll be a new valley. And there's going to be a few days before the kingdom starts. Set up time. You'll see the numbers next chapter. What happens is this. Jesus is going to first take the Antichrist. He'll have the angel take the Antichrist and the false prophet and do what with them? Kill them? What's he going to do with them? Throw them alive into the lake of fire. Go check. That's what the book of Revelation says. Revelation chapter 19. Now read it again. He shall come to his end and none shall help him. You know, when the Lord descends from heaven, comes back from the throne of God, when he comes down, the armies will stop fighting each other and turn and shoot at him. You'll be with him if you're a Christian. What a joke to take rifles, military jets, and shoot them at God. It's like it's embarrassing. What's it going to do? And he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And you know he's going to take the Antichrist and the false prophet. They'll come to their end. He'll throw them alive into the lake of fire. Jesus believes in the lake of fire. He said so. Then he's going to take some time to set up his kingdom. It'll be at that point, I believe, according to Scripture, that he then takes and separates the sheep from the goats. Some of them will enter into the kingdom. Some will be cast in the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there'll be a 1,000-year reign, although some people don't believe that. He'll be defeated there, and none will help him. God has just told you history from Daniel chapter 11, 500-something B.C., 601 B.C., all the way through to past our day. And we've got so much of it that's hindsight, you cannot deny it is absolutely right on. The problem with that is it forces you to the realization that everything we haven't gotten to yet is absolutely right on. there is coming to this world a man that will set up a false peace, and the whole world will follow him, except for those who refuse to take his mark. And most of those will be put to death. That's coming. Wars aren't finished. Even if we can come up with a peace over the next couple of years, wars aren't finished. God said so, and he's 100% right on. But he's given you the warning. He's shown you what will be. Now you got a choice to make once again. If you say, I'm not sure about all this, like I said, get your history books. Get a good, solid history book. You just go through Daniel with it. You'll see that God never misses, and he loves you. By the way, let me give you some of the names as we close. This is, as you read through Scripture, this Antichrist is talked about more than you think. Here are some of the names. The bloody and deceitful man, the wicked one, the man of the earth, the mighty man, the enemy, the adversary, the violent man, the spoiler, the branch of the terrible ones, the idle shepherd, the lawless one, the Antichrist, the beast. He's mentioned through some all throughout. You'll see there. Satan-controlled individual. I get excited when I read this stuff because we are so close to a time when some man is going to come out and come up with an answer to this whole Arab-Israeli issue. And there's going to be a fake peace. I think that's soon. But listen to this. I think the Bible teaches that the church will be gone before that peace agreement. In other words, if it's soon to see the beginning of that 7-year tribulation, it's sooner to see me out of here. No one knows the day or the hour. But I really pray that you are ready for that. That you have given your heart to the Lord, even though you don't understand everything that goes on about him, that you've actually humbly said yes to Jesus. Because time is short. We're going to take a deep breath one of these days and breathe in fresh air. We're going to notice we're not on the earth anymore. That's how fast it's going to happen. And we'll be with the Lord forever. Pray about these things. Let's bow our heads together as we close. We thank you, Lord. We're excited. It's a hard world. It's cruel. And the violence increases as every day goes by, Lord. We don't need to tell you that. You told us that first. You said these things would be. There on the Mount of Olives, you said there would be wars and rumors of wars until you came back. That there would be no real peace until the world accepted you, the Prince of Peace. And we look around and we see, oh, how true. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to get our eyes on you, to look at you and what's really important in all this stuff. To love one another. To let our lights shine for you. Lord, work in our hearts, we ask you.